What's up? This is Pastor Travis. Thank you for tuning in to Desperation Church Podcast. Each message is prepared through the Holy Spirit, empowered and inspired with you in mind. Now prepare your hearts for a message from God today.
What's up? How's everybody doing? Good. Come on. Hey, second week in A Million Reasons, a series on thankfulness, and I'm hoping, praying God used last week in your life. And I'm hoping and praying that God uses it tonight in your life. How many of you, like, took the challenge and just asked God to show you when you kind of complain every now and then? All right, thank you. That fires me up. I'm glad you did. I hope it worked out for you a little bit. And God is kind of setting us free, all of us, because I took it and it's not fun, is it? Hey, listen, I want to show you some signs. I love going and looking at, like, different signs and stuff, like, driving down the road and you see churches with some of the things that churches put on their marquee is just, like, really, really cheesy and really, really bad. And sometimes it's really, really mean, like oh, my, Turner Burn, Fly Fry, Shaker Baker, going to hell, that kind of stuff. But there's also a lot of times that they put things on there and they don't realize what they're saying, or sometimes they put things on there and they know what they're saying. And so let me show you a few signs that we've got that I thought was pretty cool. He says, whoever stole our air conditioner units, keep one. It's hot where you're going. That's somebody that needs some serious anger management. I you know why I love y'all? Because y'all laugh at all the stupid stuff. I mean, like, the other ones are like, stupid, go to the next one. All right. Check this one out. Do you know what hell is? Come here, our preacher. Listen, y'all better not ever say that about me. Like, when people put that up there, they have no clue what they're saying. What does the next one say? Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Oh, my gosh. Come on, community church. Now is a good time to visit. Our pastor's on vacation. Guys, it's always about the pastor. He's always the butt of everybody's joke. Listen. Having trouble sleeping, we have sermons. Come hear one. Way to go, out in Presbyterian. What's the next one? We love hurting people. Now listen, I ain't showed this one to the other four services. I might show this one to y'all because I think people are going to get mad about this, or somebody will, but it's all good because this really, really happened. This is at a Catholic church. I think it was Catholic. Check this out. What's this next one? You going to show it? You got it. You got the other one. You got another one? Oh, wait. Hang on. I think they're, oh, Lord. Lynn is coming. That's not good. So, anyway. That was real. And so, all the religious people, like, I don't think that's not appropriate for church. I think, I just had to see how that would go at least one service. The other four, I didn't show it because I just knew I want to reach religious people and I'm scared to death they'll leave. And so, I'm glad you're still here. All right. Hey, listen, fired up about tonight, I want to talk to you about being thankful in the middle of the storm, all right? How to dance in the rain is what we're going to talk about tonight. And, you know, there's a great possibility last week there was a lot of people in here, or maybe even tonight, that may be having the thought process of, Andy, it's kind of hard for me to be thankful because the things in my life, the trials that I'm going through right now, the difficult things taking place in my life, there's no way I can be thankful in the middle of you know, what's happening in my life, the crisis, the adversity. And Andy, I have a hard time being thankful right now. Tonight's message is for you, okay? Because I really believe that in every area of our life, even in the middle of storms in our life, that we can be thankful, okay? And I'm hoping and praying that you will discover Jesus in the middle of the storm after tonight's message for the purpose of being more thankful. You know, I've titled the message Dancing in the Rain. In other words, anytime there's bad things happening, we can always find good. The other day, I think it was Friday or Saturday, I can't remember. My wife just had surgery. She had surgery on her kidney. It was kind of corrective surgery because she had some issues with her kidney, and she got it fixed, and so we're all happy at the house. She's not very happy, but the rest of us are because she's not in lots of pain anymore. But Avery wanted to help her out, all right? And so Avery went and washed dishes. Now, I was gone, and I walk in the house, and I just got back from Caleb's basketball practice, and I walk into the kitchen. Now, listen, from one side to the other side of the kitchen, there's about an inch deep thick of water, and it's full of soap suds, and I'm like, whoa, what happened? All right, Avery, why is there water and soap suds? Now, you got to picture Avery. She had a computer computer set up with music going on it, and she had her mop with her mop bucket and lots of other towels around her mopping. And she goes, well, I just, you know, I was trying to help Mama out, and I filled the dishwasher and tried to wash dishes for her, and all this water went everywhere. And I'm like, how much soap did you put in there? She goes, I put the right amount. I did exactly what Mom told me to do. And I hollered back in the back room. I was like, Leah, do not come in the kitchen. Stay in the bedroom. It's a disaster in here. We're going to figure out how to clean this up. Now, Avery, what did you do? And I heard Leah holler from the back room, what kind of soap did you put in there? She said, Dawn. I was like, oh my gosh, it's Cascade. Now, here's what's funny about this story a little bit is this morning I was telling Travis about it, and Travis was laughing, and he said, how old is she? And I said, she's 12. He says, well, I did that when I was 24. And so I was like, well, that's great. That's wonderful. Listen, but here's what Avery was doing. When I walk in, there's soap suds, and there's just water everywhere. She's got the mop and a mop bucket with Little Orphan Annie stuff playing on the computer. It's a hard not life for us. I mean, and she's just, it's a hard not life. I mean, like hitting it hard and just going crazy, and in the middle of water and soap suds everywhere, she's just having a good old time, just enjoying life. And I was like, girl, you about to be Orphan Avery if you don't get this stuff cleaned up. This ain't good. Hurry up and get it cleaned up, all right? And so anyway, she got it cleaned up, and we both actually cleaned it up. We have no towels in the house now. We all had to dry off, like run around a whole bunch. I shouldn't give you all the image of my house. Listen, and so there is a place that even in the hard times of life, there's still good things that we can see. You know, I think that that a lot of people who live in bitterness, people who live angry, people who live with unforgiveness, people who live critical, people who live offended, you know, I've thought about this. You know, one thing that I believe for a fact is that all of these are... Every one of these come from things, from people who have gone through trials and difficulties. All of these are people who responded wrong. When people walk in worry, and they walk in fear, and they walk in anger, and they walk bitter, and they walk critical, that's a byproduct of a trial or a tribulation in their life and them not respond correctly. I started thinking, that's where all of that comes from. Some way, form, or fashion, they didn't respond with Jesus. They responded the way the world's told them to respond. They responded in their flesh. And what it's doing is that storm, no matter how long ago it was, it still owns them today. It still controls them in a different way today. And so what I want to talk to you about is how to respond in the middle of the storm. How to respond with Jesus in the storm. How to find the good in the storm. So why should I be thankful for storms? Listen, I want you to think about real storms. I'm talking about like James Spann storms, all right? Now, a storm could be any kind of storm. We could talk about thunderstorms. We could talk about tornadoes, you know, F1s or F5s. We could talk about hurricanes or typhoons. But there are so many different types of storms, and some are stronger than other ones. But when we talk about storms, you know, there's a lot of bad things that can come from storms. There's a lot of people who are scared slapped to death of storms. Storms produce fear. Storms can produce anxiety in people's lives. There's a lot of damage from wind or maybe flooding that takes place in storms. And so if we always just focused on the bad things of storms and just saw that side of all the bad things that it brought, every time a storm began to brew and we knew it was coming, all of us in this room would hate storms with a passion. But have you ever thought about the great things that storms produce? Have you ever thought about the good things that storms produce? You know, the good things that storms produce, storms always produce growth. Storms always produce growth. Listen, all storms bring with it rain that the crops need to survive. Have you ever thought that, you know what, I wouldn't have food on my table if it wasn't for storms? Because every storm brings rain. And if it wasn't for rain, we'd have no food. And some of you might think like, well, hey, I'm a carnivore. I like to eat meat. Well, guess what? Those cows that you eat have got to eat some kind of grass. There would be no grass for it to eat. So you wouldn't have any food. You know, I also think about how rain or storms bring growth to the beauty of God's creations, to trees and to flowers. You know, ladies, those flowers that you got for Valentine's this year from your sweetheart came because of storms. Some of you think like, I ain't got no flowers. What you talking about? That's always my friends. Well, we need to have a conversation, a powwow with your man, or we just need to get you a man. I don't know what we need to go pick yourself some flowers. I don't know what we do, but you just need Jesus. All right, he'll get you a flower. He loves you. Listen, you know, I think about because of storms, our rivers and lakes, if it wasn't for storms, they would be dry and there would be nothing to drink or nothing to ski on or nothing to fish in or nothing to lay out next to. All the girls would be like, oh my gosh, what would I lay out next to the desert if it was no rain? That would be miserable. Listen, there's a lot of good things that are produced from storms. You know, I think about April 27th. I'm about to drop my microphone. That would have been great. Listen, just drop the mic and walk off. Listen, April the 27th, 2011, was a really bad storm that came through Coleman. I mean, I believe everybody remembers that day in Alabama. And so Coleman experienced a lot of the brunt of that. We had a storm come. I can remember I was in Larkwood at one of my friend's house, and I was sitting watching on TV, and James Spann was pointing on the teleprompter the tornado, and he was pointing at Coleman First Baptist, and the tornado was coming over the top of the steeple or right at the steeple. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that's Coleman First Baptist. There's a tornado right behind it, and I'm about 2 miles away from that. And all I could think about, like well, we got to get cover. And all of a sudden, everything went black. I mean, like, all the electricity went off, and I'm like, uh-oh, that's not good. And so me and the kids run down into the basement, and we get in fetal position, like, get in the basement, kids. And all the adults run outside, and like, I don't see this, man. This is going to be cool. I'm like, you're the people they put on TV that we always interview, that people always. They're like, why don't you find normal people? Y'all are the people that are not normal. What are y'all doing out in? Oh, there it is. I see it. You know, like, you're crazy. You're going to see it up close and personal about, you know, it's 900 foot in the sky. Listen, but the tornado went over us and kind of hit behind us. Thank you, Jesus, because I wouldn't have those friends anymore if it hit where we were standing, because I thought, like, I want to see it. So anyway, the big picture is that in the middle of how bad that storm was, there was a lot of good stuff that happened. You know, in all my years of living, I never seen a community to come together that strong because of one bad event. The unity that took place in this community, in this county, in this state. I mean, to see all the churches come together, well, that don't happen anywhere, which is really sad, but that doesn't really happen many places at all. You know, I can remember we had, for our church personally, we had been going probably 8 months, I guess. And because we were in a Jerry's Giant, we was in like this used to be a grocery store, and the name of our church was different. It was called Desperation Church. I mean, there was lots of rumors that spread throughout the city that, man, that church is just a cult. Man, you need to stay away from that church. But because of a storm that came through here and nobody really knew who we were, there was a great opportunity for people to get to know us, to realize that our hearts are really for Jesus and for this city and for this community, and it allowed people to see who we really were. I can remember calling Keith up and said, hey, dude, I mean, we got to do something. I don't know what we can do, but we got to do something. And so me and Keith just went through the whole entire church looking for food and stuff, and all we could find, seriously, was a bag of potato chips and a case of water. And so all we had was a bag of potato chips and a case of water, and we put an individual single table outside on the sidewalks with a bag of chips and a case of water. And I said, hey, I'll be back in a minute. I'm going to go talk to the mayor and just tell him if anybody needs anything, we got it over here, like a bag of chips and some water. So I went over to the mayor, and I told them, I said, hey, listen, I don't know what we can do, but if anybody needs anything, if anybody needs shelter, if anybody needs anything, you know, they can use our church. And they said, well, I'm glad you told me that. Listen, within 2 hours, our bag of chips, you're talking about Jesus taking the loaves of bread and fish and then multiplying it. We saw that happen the 28th, 2011. Listen, we took that bag of chips and case of water, and it turned into pallets. I mean, tons of pallets all in our church, all outside of all kinds of food, all kinds of drinks. All of a sudden, people from All Steak and Guthrie's and all the different restaurants started bringing us all the food in their refrigerator. People set up all kinds of grills and stuff. People started cooking. Listen, that's the only natural disaster that any of us have ever been in that we gained weight, all right? Because there was so much food everywhere. And it was unbelievable. People started making teams. This became the hub, the location that people came to go out and basically meet here to have teams to go out and either take out food or to cut up trees and to help people in the community. And listen, it helped people see and realize, like, hey, I don't think them people are as crazy as I thought they were. Got a crazy name, but I don't think they're crazy. You know, I think I'm going to check that church out. And a lot of people came, gave their life to Jesus Christ, and a lot of them are serving here today because of a tornado that came through. Listen, in the midst of storms, there's good things that can take place if you'll respond correctly. I want to talk about, just give you several scriptures in verse, and talk about what storms can do. The first thing I want you to understand is that storms strengthen our faith. The best thing that can ever happen to you in the area of growing closer to Jesus is to have a storm happen in your life. Now, some of you may not want to hear that, but here's the big picture. If everything was always peachy keen and everything was good and good as gold all the time in my life, everything was great, everything was gravy, to be honest with you, you would probably never really grow. And so God allows the things that the world means for bad and things that the enemy means for bad in our lives and uses it in the purpose of growing. He takes what was meant for bad and uses it for good. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. Now, you got to understand, Peter is writing to the persecuted church. The church was spread out all over the place, all over the region. And so basically his letter was passed around all over the region to different Christians. And basically he's just trying to encourage them in the middle of persecution because the government was chasing after them. And when they caught Christians, they either killed them or they threw them in prison. And so basically he says this in verse 6. He says, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." So some of you may be like me, and I don't know if you thought about this much or not, but the first four words, starting with verse 6, says, "So be truly glad." My first thought process would be is if somebody is chasing me, wanting to kill me or throw me in prison, my first thought process is not like, "Hey guys, I want you to be happy, man. I know they want to cut your heads off, and I know they want to put you on a stick to make you a torch. Hey, but just be glad about it." I mean, I'm almost sitting there like, run, you know, like, hide out. But his first thought process was, be truly glad. Peter, are you drunk? Man, what is to be glad in the middle of this kind of trial? But he says, be truly glad. And you're going to find out that this is a reoccurring theme all the way through Scripture. There's a reason for it. So why in the world should I be truly glad? Well, Peter tells them, listen to what he says. He says, because there is wonderful joy ahead. There's wonderful joy ahead. If you also respond correctly in the middle of this trial and this tribulation, in the middle of persecution, if you will respond correctly on the other side of the storm. And by the way, for those in this room who are going through a storm and you feel like all there is around you is dark clouds and there is no hope. That man, Andy, there's no such thing as the other side, man. You don't know how long I've been going through what I'm dealing with now. Can I encourage you? I promise you. I know you can't see it, but there is another side. And what I would challenge you to do is that in the middle of a storm, grab the hand of Jesus and look for the rays of sunlight that are piercing through the dark clouds. Find Jesus in the middle of it. Because on the other end, there is joy. Why is there joy? Because in the middle of the storm, I found Jesus and honestly became more like him because I went through the storm. We're going to get to more of that in just a second also. It says, your faith will be tested and strengthened. Listen to what verse 7 says. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. So for trials to reveal that your faith is genuine must mean that there's faith that's not genuine, must mean that there are people who have a false faith. He says that these trials will test that your faith is genuine. You know, you can always tell somebody that really loves Jesus. You know, everybody's believers. Just ask them, especially in Coleman, Alabama. Everybody says, yeah, I've got strong faith. I've got faith. I believe. You know, it's really easy to have strong faith with God when everything is going great in your life. But I think that the place to where our faith is really tested is when some kind of trial or some kind of storm happens in our life. Will we love Jesus? Will we pursue Jesus? Will we chase after Jesus even in the middle of the storm as hard as we were, if not harder, than whenever everything was great and good? In the middle of the storm is when we will find out how genuine our faith is. You know, I think about the parable that Jesus told all the people that were following him on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 42 through 47. Jesus talks about two different houses. One house is built on the sand. A lot of you have heard this story. One house was built on the rock. And Jesus says, and there were storms that came that brought torrential rains and brought flooding. One house stood. That house was the one that was built on the rock. The other house caved in. The whole purpose of the parable is to reveal those who have genuine faith and those who do not have genuine faith. It revealed that when the storms of life come knocking, because they will, there's not a person in this room, including the one standing in front of you, that will not, that everybody in this room will go through some kind of trial or tribulation in life. I promise. Everybody in this room will experience tragedy. Everybody in this room will experience something horrific. There's a great possibility that probably most everybody in this room has already experienced something like that. The Bible says that all of us, none of us will escape it. All of us will go through many trials. And so, whenever we stand with Jesus, whenever we have genuine faith, and in the good times and in the bad times, we stand close to God in the middle of it, and the torrential rains come, and the flooding comes, and our house continues to stand because our foundation is in Jesus, it reveals that your faith is genuine. And he says, your faith is genuine, which is something to be thankful for in the middle of a storm. It goes on to say it's being tested. Your faith is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. You know, for any of you that's been in church long enough, you probably heard a pastor give this analogy before. But, you know, to get gold to the purest of metals, to get gold to the purest it can be in its purest form, they'll take a piece of gold and they'll run it through the hottest fire that you could ever imagine. They run it through the fire. And what happens when that gold goes through the fire, it brings all the impurities to the top of the gold. When it gets out to the other side, somebody's there and scrapes out all the impurities and they take the gold and run it back through again. When it comes out to the other side, they scrape out all the impurities that came up from the gold. It's being refined. The gold is being refined to its purest ways. Listen, it continues to go through until the gold is as pure as it can be. And in the same way, that's what Peter is talking about with us. That God sends us through the fire, allows us to walk through the fire to refine us. Because here's what happens. When we go through the fire, this is the greatest time to see us. This is the time to see the areas of our lives that need to be scraped off. These are the times in our lives that God allows selfishness, unforgiveness, envy, bitterness, faithlessness, fear, anxiety, worry. It's through the trials that these things come to the front. And then God begins to scrape them off. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to look more like him. And when we look more like him, we really begin to walk in freedom. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. Freedom is the key. More freedom produces more life in us and everybody else around us. Listen, so when you respond with Jesus, it does two things. Listen to the last part of the verse. It says, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So here's what I want you to see with this text. When we respond with Jesus in the middle of the storm, in the storms of life, when we respond with him, two things happen. You're blessed in this world to become more like Jesus and walk in more freedom, and you're blessed in eternity. That's what the Bible says. It brings you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So you're blessed in this world, and you're blessed in the next world whenever you respond with Jesus in the middle of trials and tribulations. Listen to Romans 5, 3 through 5. Now, this is Paul. Paul wrote Romans. He says, we can rejoice. Uh-oh, here's another crazy guy. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us to develop endurance. So, you got Peter saying, be truly glad. Now you got Paul saying, we can rejoice when problems and trials happen. Hey, when was the last time you had a problem and a trial and a storm in your life? And you're like, woo, thank you, Jesus. I don't think I've ever really done that. But there's a place where he says that, hey, in the middle of this, I want you to see the good. In the middle of the things that you're going through, there are positive things that can happen in your life. There are good things that can happen. Listen to what he says. Rejoice. Why? Why do you rejoice? For we know that they help us develop endurance. Trials, problems, and endurance develops strength. Now, the only way that it develops endurance and the only way that endurance develops strength of character and character strengthens our confident hope in salvation, the only way that happens is if we respond with Jesus. But if we don't respond with God, none of those things take place in our life. As a matter of fact, the opposite takes place, is what we talked about earlier. The bitterness, the hate, the anxiety, the fear. He says, but these trials that help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Who's your confident hope of salvation? Who is your hope of salvation? Jesus. And so it gives us more confidence in who Jesus is. Whenever we turn to him in the middle of storms, it gives us more confident hope of salvation in Jesus. It says, and this hope will not leave. What just happened? All the lights just went down. Like that, it's turned purple in here. How y'all doing? Good to see you. Listen, I love you. You love me. Listen, Barney, that was pretty quick and stupid. It says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us. That's huge. Because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. You know, the Bible says it doesn't lead to disappointment. When we respond with Christ in the middle of storms and tribulations and trials, the Bible says it doesn't lead to disappointment. You know, that we got a team of people that counsel here at our church, counsel different people who are going through rough times. I want you to think about it. You know, every counseling appointment that we have, 99% of them are usually people who are going through trials and tribulations, people who are going through something difficult in their life, and they need some guidance and wisdom, so they come and ask. And there's one question that a lot of us ask. I'll ask it on a regular basis. I'll say things like, hey, has there ever been a time in your life where you really feel like God's turned his back on you? Has there ever been a time in your life where you feel like God's abandoned you? Do you feel like in this situation right now, this storm that you're in, that God has abandoned you? And I beg them, like, hey, just shoot straight with me. I ain't going to judge you. Just talk to me. Just shoot straight. I want to help you. Shoot straight with me. You know, it's amazing. About 9 out of 10 people usually say yes. Number one, that's the way the enemy wants to play. He plays dirty. Whenever trials and tribulations hit, he plays dirty. He begins to whisper in your ear, how in the world could a loving God do something like this in your life? How could that ever happen? God doesn't love you. Which what happens is this, is whenever we begin to believe, because here's the deal. You know what pain does? You know what trials and tribulations, what produces, what comes from trials and tribulations? Pain. It may be emotional. Sometimes it's physical. But pain comes from trials. And so when pain comes from trials, people have got to find somebody to blame for the pain that they're in. I've got to find somebody to blame. It's somebody else's fault. And so who's the easiest person to blame when trials and tribulations hit? The easiest person to blame is usually God. Why? Because we know that God's sovereign. And we know that, God, you're the one that can help me out here. And I'll be honest with you. I want you to hear me. The whole area of storms, God's sovereignty in the middle of storms is a mystery to me. There's a lot of answers I don't have. But I do know this. It increases my faith. Because even when I don't have the answers and I don't really understand, I still stand strong with God and know that He is still God. But here's what I've learned is that people are they're disappointed. And you know what it reveals to me when people think that God's abandoned them? And honestly, you know, Paul says that it doesn't lead to disappointment. When in reality, for people who think that it's God and God's turned His back on them, it has led to disappointment. Can I tell you why you're disappointed? Let me tell you why you're disappointed. Because you got a wrong view of God. The reason why you're disappointed is you've got a wrong view of God. Honestly, let's just get down to the brass tacks, the bare bones, whatever. All right, listen. Here's the big picture. You don't really think God loves you. You really do not think that God loves you. That's why you're disappointed. That's why it's more of a struggle. But one thing I know for a fact is that the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that they rejoice when we run into problems. Why? And don't let it lead to disappointment. Why? Because for we know, even though all hell is breaking loose in my life, we know how dearly God loves us. It doesn't say, for we know God loves us. He even throws in dearly, for we know how dearly God loves us. We know how passionate He is about us. We know how madly in love He is with us. He loves us. He's for us. And so when storms come, I'm not going to be disappointed with Him. It's not going to lead me into a place of disappointment. I'm going to trust Him in the middle of it, and I'm going to walk with Him because He's in love with me. And He wants to walk with me through it. Listen, when we respond correctly with understanding that God loves us and He's for us, we can still be thankful in the midst of trials and storms. Why? Because what it says in Romans chapter 3, it will develop in us endurance, strength, and godly character. What develops? What causes us to be developed? Trials and tribulations. When we run into problems and trials, it develops us. It develops us. What does James, what does Peter say? Peter says it refines us. It develops us. You know what it develops us into? In the middle of the storm? To be more like Jesus. I'm going to read one more text. And I'm going to try to end it with a bang. All right? Listen. James chapter 1. Number 3 guy is a third dude in Scripture. Ain't the same guy. He says, dear brothers and sisters. Y'all didn't know I had some soul in me, did you? Listen. And so did James. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. There is a third person in Scripture who is insane, apparently. James, are you drunk too? No. The Holy Spirit lives in all three of these guys. We believe that the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe these things. And so God is speaking through them, letting us know that you can count it great joy when you go through trials. He used three different people to say the exact same thing. Peter says, be truly glad. Paul says that we should rejoice. James says it's an opportunity, considered an opportunity for great joy. It's a running theme. So when problems hit, when storms come, considered an opportunity for great joy. Why? For you know, that when your faith is tested, how do you know, by the way? You know because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. This is what he says. For we know, once again, in Romans, how dearly God loves us. Why? How do we know? Because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. One of the greatest gifts that was given to us through the gospel was the Holy Spirit to come live inside of us. God lives in us. One of the greatest gifts. And there are a jillion different things that are produced from the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of different names for the Holy Spirit. So one of the names for the Holy Spirit is Comforter, that He comforts. And whenever we go through trials and tribulations, the Holy Spirit wraps us up when we respond with Jesus, and He comforts us in the middle of it. I need to do a series on the Holy Spirit just to talk about it. A lot of the Pentecostals in the house are like, yeah, glory to God, do you need to teach on the Holy Spirit? And all the Baptists are saying, what is that? All right, so I probably shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. Don't be mad at me. I was in a Baptist church for 12 years. Listen, we got to understand, we know that what God's doing comes because, listen, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So we know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. Let it grow. Let it grow. Y'all knew it was coming. Listen. Let it grow. Let it grow. So grow. So there's a common theme. There's something parallel that's happened in every one of these in these verses. So we know that trials and tribulation it produces refinement. We know that problems and trials in Romans produces develops us. We know that whenever we go through any kind of troubles, that we have an opportunity for great joy, that it produces growth. So we can be thankful. So why should I be thankful, Andy? Listen, there's a great possibility there are people in here thinking like, Andy, I'm going to be honest with you, man. You don't have a clue what I'm dealing with. You don't have a clue what I'm going through. You're not in my shoes. And it's a lot easier for you to stand up there and preach what you're preaching than to live out what I'm living. And you just don't know. And you're right, I don't know. I don't have a clue. Man, I've looked all day long at people sitting in these chairs all day long that I've walked with through horrific times in their life, that I've cried with. People that's lost children. People who have been sexually abused by siblings and uncles and aunts. Physically abused, verbally abused. I mean, I bring up stuff like that. I mean, people who's gone through divorce in some of the most horrific ways you could ever imagine. And I'll be honest with you, standing up here preaching this is sometimes just as hard for some of you to listen to because I know people are thinking that. I don't know. I really don't know what you're going through, and I can't imagine. I'm not trying to make light of what anybody's dealing with. But I do know this. I know this for a fact because the Word of God tells me is that when you respond with Jesus, there are great things, great opportunities to take place in your life in the middle of the worst storm, in the middle of the typhoon, in the middle of the Category 5 hurricane. That if you'll meet Jesus in the middle of it, that He's going to produce great things through you. Here's what happens. Listen, in the middle of the storm, even though we don't understand what's taking place, the beauty, the things that we can be thankful for is this, is that when we're going through suffering, when we're going through trials, the things that I've learned and the things that I know about it the most when we respond with Jesus is that it makes us more like Jesus. And the whole goal of Christianity, the whole purpose of sanctification is to become more like Christ, to be perfect as He is perfect, to be holy as He is holy, to be more in love with Jesus and to be more like Jesus. And so if suffering and trials and problems makes me more like Him to the point to where I begin to carry more of His nature, I begin to carry more of His attributes and His character, and I begin to look more like Jesus, then God, I'll walk through the storms. Why? Because when I walk with Jesus and I begin to look more like Jesus and carry the nature of Jesus, I know that it produces more freedom in my life and more of a discovery of your greatness and your beauty. And so God, while I'm in the storm and it's out of my control and I can't do anything about it, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to let you be my strength and let you be my hope. And if I'm in this thing for the rest of my life, and you won't be, then God, I'm going to trust you in the middle of it. I'm going to trust you in the middle of it. He says, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. In other words, whenever you grab the hand of God in the middle of a storm, the next storm that comes, you remember what God did in that storm, and you grab his hand again and you walk through it and you become stronger. And then the next storm, you remember the previous two storms that you went through, how God walked with you through it. And so you grab his hand again. And the next thing you know, that you are standing with God, needing nothing, perfect and complete. No longer do I need milk to help me get to the place of getting set free from me. God, I am complete in you. Because, God, any storm can come my way, and I know that you're the author of the storm, and, God, you've got my hand in the middle of it, and nothing will knock me down. Your faith will be strong, and you're living on meat. It's a beautiful thing when we see that even spiritual storms, just like physical storms, when we respond correctly, always produces growth. It produces growth. Growth in Jesus. Knowing him more. Becoming more like him. I know that God's with us through the storms. I know he is. Number one, when I look back at my life and I see all the things, like I knew that that was the times that I grew the most, but I also realize and see the fingerprints of God all over it. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, I've preached these verses several times, but it's just a beautiful picture of God and just kind of who he is. And some of you may not like this God. Some of you may not, you know, I don't know if I really like that about him. But honestly, the whole purpose of it is to produce more of Jesus, more of him in us. He's talking to the children of Israel. Listen to what he says in verses 1 through 5. He says, be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. You know, obedience is huge. When we walk with Jesus, listen to what happens. Then you will live and multiply, and you'll enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. In other words, I'm sending you into the promised land. Now, you know, I believe in a spiritual promised land for all of us. It's a place of rest. But you know, even in the promised land that the Israelites went into, even in the promised land, there were still wars. There were still hardships. There were still difficult things that took place, but there was a place that they knew who their God was, Jehovah God. In the middle of the promised land. And because they knew who he was, that he had their back, they could rest. And when we read Hebrews and it talks about us entering into a place of rest in the spiritual life, it's like entering into the promised land because we trust him. Anyway, that's a whole nother message. He says this in verse 2. He says, remember. You know those other storms that you went through? Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness those 40 years. Remember how the Lord your God took your hand and walked with you through the desert. Remember how he led you. Beautiful picture. Hey, the whole time you was in the storm, the whole time you was in the desert, I was right beside you. I didn't go anywhere. I stayed right beside you. I'm going with you. He says, God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character. Humbling you. You know, I've noticed in my own personal life that the greatest times of being humbled is in the middle of storms. One of those reasons is because, honestly, storms produce areas of my life I can't control. And I've got to place my trust in somebody else to get me through it. And it's humbling. It's a humbling thing. And I think that's where God wants to get all of us. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that humility is when we are humble, that that's when we'll be exalted. Because that's when God can trust us and use us. And I think there's a place where God wants to humble all of us. Not in some kind of sadistic, mean way, but because humility produces freedom. And it produces his greatness. And it makes him known, and he becomes the hope of the world to a dark world through us, because we become light Your light shines best in humility. You know, I think about this weekend. I've gone to see a guy up in the hospital who's basically laying on his deathbed. And as far as I know, he's still alive. But the family really doesn't go to church anywhere. And I think some of them are atheists or agnostics. I know they are. But one of the guys go to our church, asked me to come up here and pray with them. And it's amazing, even people who are agnostic or atheist, in the middle of a crisis like that, when they feel like they can't control it, it's out of their hands. My son or my grandson or my husband's laying on his deathbed. There's nothing I can do. That even an agnostic or an atheist who say they don't believe in God will go against their own beliefs because they realize they have no hope. And they'll say, "Will you please pray for me, preacher? Will you pray for us? Will you pray for him?" Listen, it's humbling. It's humbling. Storms produce humility, but humility is a powerful thing. It says, in testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. You know what storms do? It brings everything to the forefront. Storms really begin to reveal what's really in us. You know, there's a lot of times I've prayed, you know, in this church and prayed in my spiritual walk with God, that I've always said things that sounded really, really pretty when I prayed. But honestly, it was a bunch of lip service because God would allow me to go through a storm and would say, "Hey, you remember all those prayers you've been praying about such and such and such and such?" What he would begin to reveal to me is that, "Hey, Andy, all that stuff is lip service because here's what's really in your heart." Now, once again, God's not sadistic. God's not mean. All God's trying to do is to scrape those impurities off of me so that I can become more like him and walk in more freedom. He's not being mean. He's not being hateful. All he's trying to do is get me set free. He's not mad at me. He's not angry with me. Listen, he loves me, so he wants to set me free. He said, "All right, Andy, I want you to pray those things genuine. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to get rid of this other stuff in your life, so that those prayers you've been praying can come to real fruition and be real when you pray them and not just lip service because it sounds pretty." I don't know if that makes any sense to you. It makes a lot of sense to me. It goes on to say this: "Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna." I've always realized that in the middle of storms, I'm always more desperate than I've ever been in my entire life. I've been more hungry for a word from God. I've been more hungry for God to answer. And he gives me a food, which could be anything. That's a whole other story that I've never really known. A food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. In other words, Jesus is your life source. He does these things to teach us that he is our only source of hope. He is our only source of life. Hey, are you teachable? Are you teachable? Are you a teachable person that God can work with you and make you more like him, even in the storm? For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. You know, there's times in these storms that I feel like, man, I just want to die. God, I think it'd be easier for me just to die. I think I'd rather just leave this earth than have to continue to deal with what I'm dealing with. Why am I going through this, God? And then when I get to the other side, because there is another side, God begins to whisper in my ear, "See, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. I was holding your hand the whole time in the middle of it. And look what I produced in you through it. I produced more of me in you. I produced more freedom in you." He goes on to say, he says, "Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good." Listen, when we think about discipline here in this context, it's not talking about, "Hey, go lay across your bed. I'm going to wear your tail out." That's not the discipline we're talking about. The discipline that the writer of Deuteronomy, Moses, is talking about, he's disciplining us by teaching us. Kind of like, you know, we got lots of leaves that fall in our house, and so I try to teach Avery and Caleb how to rake leaves and blow leaves. I'm teaching them discipline, how to work. how to rake leaves so that one day when they get out on their own, because I trained them and disciplined them now, they can go and do it on their own in their own house one day because I taught them while they're young. And in the same sense, it's maybe a different scenario, but it's the same thing with God. He's doing it for the purpose of teaching us how to grow, how to be more like Him. Listen, He's with you in the storm. There's so many things that we can be thankful about when we go through the storms in life. We can grow spiritually in faith, character, endurance, and strength. We discover God not only in the good things in life, but in the difficult things also. Listen, in the storms of life, we seem to experience His peace and presence more in the storms. You know, I talked to a guy yesterday who said he had two babies. Whenever his little boy is probably 2 years old, probably 4 or 5 years old, he had a twin brother that died. And he was telling me about his little twin brother that died. And he said, Andy, I want to tell you. He said, I've always heard people talk about a peace that surpasses all understanding in the middle of really difficult times and trials. And he said, I never knew what they were talking about until my little boy died. And I can't explain it, but I'm telling you, there was a peace that I had with my little boy that I cannot explain that surpasses all understanding, that I experienced the presence of God in a way I've never experienced Him before. And he said, Andy, I try to let people know as much as possible that even though my son died, I'm thankful for the one he left me, let me love on, let me be a part of, to get all my love. He said, there's a lot of people that have one baby that doesn't make it. He said, God left me one, and I'm going to be thankful for the one that I have. You know, God, we become stronger in the next storm that takes place in life when we hold His hand through this one. Listen, God uses our storms to help others who are going through storms. You know, talking about that guy that had the twins and one died and one lived, I told him yesterday, I said, hey, you know what, bro? I said, when somebody else loses a baby, you know, I can't go up to them and look at them and say, hey, I know exactly how you feel. I know what you're going through. I said, I can't tell them those things because I've never lost a kid like that. I've never lost a baby like that. I said, but Jason, I can bring them to you. And you can really look at them eyeball to eyeball and say, I know exactly how you feel and know exactly how they feel because you've done it. You've gone through it. I said, God's going to use that in your life. God's going to take something that this world meant for horror. God's going to use it for good. And He's going to help people. Listen, you're on the back end of it. There's a lot of people on the front end of it. And He's going to allow you to grab their hand. And He's going to hold the other hand. And y'all are going to walk with them through the storm. And so when people in this room have difficulties in you, listen, if you've got trials in your life, when you get to the other side of the trial, there's going to be other people who are on the front end of the trial that you just went through, and God's going to use you to grab their hand and walk with them through the storm. He's going to use you. There's good things that can come from storms. I want you to listen to me. Listen. The way we see and experience our trials is largely in part to how we view God. There's a lot of us that's got a really bad view of God. So how do you see your storm? How do you view God in the middle of your storm? Is He the angry father who's always teaching you a lesson? Or is He the God that remembers your sin no more? Is He the punishing God that's giving you what you deserve? Or is He the God that paid for what you deserved on the cross? Is He the tyrant God that's making sure you're sorry for what you did? Or is He the God that gives grace more freely than we can comprehend? Is He the God that's determined to keep good things from you? Or is He the God that lavishes His love on you? How do we get through the storm? How do we dance with Jesus in the storm? How do we get through the cancer, the court date, the divorce, the rebellion, the job search, the refinement, the pruning? How do we get through it in the midst of our storm if we'll just stop? If we'll take the time to sit still and refocus, worship, and listen, we'll be reminded that this time in our life will not last forever. That the Lord has not forsaken us and has not left us to despair. That the God of hope will make all things beautiful. Why? because he's madly in love with you. He dearly loves us. Don't be lost in the storm. Don't get lost in the storm. You grab his hand. Don't get lost in the storm. Press into the presence of God. It's where peace exists and where joy lives and where understanding and light at the end of the tunnel can be found. John 16:33 says, "For in this world you'll have many troubles, trials and tribulations." Many, not a couple, not a few, not some, but many. He says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." When the devil screams at you and says, "Run from God," listen to the Holy Spirit that whispers to you and run to God. Because he's the only one that can give you hope. So how do I get through this, Andy? Here's how you get through it. Let the one who has overcome the world overwhelm you. Let the one who has overcome the world overwhelm you. If there's anybody in this world that understands the trials and tribulations of this world, is Jesus. He bore our sins in his flesh. He drank from the wrath of the cup of the wrath of God. He was killed. He was punished. He was mocked. He was made fun of. He argued with religious people on a regular basis. I mean, he knows, he understands. If there's anybody that understands a trial, a storm, a tribulation, it's him. And he says, "I've overcome it, and I want you to walk with me. Don't you be overwhelmed with your storm. Let me help you overcome it, because I've overcome it." So why don't you do that? Why don't you grab his hand today and go dance with Jesus in the rain? Because it's the rain that produces growth. It's the storms that produces growth. So I'll be thankful for the storms. I'll be thankful for the storms. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, for the people in this room.